Welcome. I'm going to pray and let's just get right down to it and the tricklers can trickle in. Father, thanks for the chance that we have tonight to open this wonderful book, Your Word. I pray that as we do, You will enlighten our minds and challenge our hearts and equip us so that we can share Your good news with others. I pray that You will help us to stay on track tonight and get through everything You want us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting lesson 3 tonight. It is about the creation of the earth and humans. In the last lesson, we looked at why God created the things that He created. And we said that it was not because He needed anything, not because He was lonely, not because He was lacking fellowship and needed that, but He did it to manifest His own character, His personality, and His nature, the type of being that He is. And not only that, He did it, we said, just because He wanted to. And even though that's not that intellectually satisfying for us, that's what the Bible says. He willed to do it. We talked then about the creation of the angels and especially about Lucifer. And we looked at Lucifer's original state, how he was said to be full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was literally the greatest and most glorious of all of the angels. He was complete and lacking in absolutely nothing. He wasn't created, though, Jeff was clear on this, as God's equal, but was created as a holy angel who had the privilege of standing in the very presence of God. We also looked then at his fall and his punishment, and that as great as he was and as close as he was to God, that one sin of pride that he committed was enough for him to be cast out of heaven because of that sin. And we talked about how hell is actually a place that was prepared for him and his followers, and that's where they will eventually end up. And through the story of Lucifer's fall, we learned also several things about God that are really important and that will repeat themselves all the way through the series. One, that he is holy. He is so pure and so separate from sin. We also saw that he is more powerful than any and all of the created beings. We saw that sin can't dwell in his presence. Sin in the presence of Almighty God is like some bacteria when exposed to the sun. Just can't exist. The punishment for sin was seen in Lucifer's punishment, and that was separation from God. Even for those who think they might have some special in with God, the payment for sin is the same. So far in the mystery, there exists only God, the good angels, and the fallen angels, Lucifer being included in those. God has, up to this point in our study, he has created the heavens and the things in the heavens. And now we're going to study how he created the earth and the things and people on the earth. And as we go through this, I want to acknowledge that this might conflict with what you've been taught. In schools, even in some churches, maybe just in your current worldview about how you think all things came to be. And there really is a long-standing controversy over just what did happen in the beginning. We don't have the privilege of having been there. And so we have a record of it. And I want to go through this record and talk tonight about God's version of what happened. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Wow, bumping ahead to two verses. That's pretty good. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, some have taught, and this is in your notes, that there was a long period of time between verse 1 and verse 2. And that between those two verses is where Satan fell. This theory has been called the gap theory, and it supposedly allows for dinosaurs to have existed long before humans ever showed up, and for the earth to be very, very old. The gap theory would make this creation account two actual separate accounts. One, the original creation, and then much later, what we see in the later part of chapter 1, the recreation of the earth after it had gone void and dark and all of that. To support this, some have said that verse 2 could be translated, "and the earth became formless and empty," instead of that the earth was formless and empty. And they say that would declare two different creations, and that between them, that's when Satan was cast down to earth, as I said. But in this particular verb form in the Old Testament, the word "was" really does mean "was" and not "became." And there's a whole lot of linguistic stuff that goes on to show that in this context, that is the most natural interpretation. This gap theory became attractive in the 18th and 19th centuries when this new science of geology and the theory of evolution became popular. They were being formulated and they became popular. And all of a sudden, the Bible's account didn't seem to jive with some of the dating methods used by the geologists of the day or the models that Darwin and some others were coming up with to show the origin of our species. And in the grand scope of all of human history, the gap theory is actually relatively new. For all of the years before then, there wasn't a whole lot of controversy over where we came from, how we came to be. But it kind of, after the Enlightenment, just kind of started going. Now, also fairly recent, some believe that the creation was not a six-day event, but spanned six periods of time, again, allowing for the millions of years they think it would take for the earth to show the appearance of age. For several good reasons, and that we don't really have time to get into, but we could talk, I believe that the most natural interpretation is that this was actually 6 days and not six periods, and that what we have here in Genesis 1 is an account of the original creation and not a recreation of an older earth. So I have tipped my hand knowing that not everybody agrees with that, but let's just follow the story tonight the way that God has laid it out and focus on the way that he's actually chosen to communicate it to us, all right? Now, in looking at the Genesis account, some have also said that the book of Genesis must be a myth because they think there are three different and conflicting stories of creation in these first two chapters. But I don't believe that they are different accounts, that they're separate accounts at all, but that they are like They are all one account that goes from very general and broad down to specific. If you look at this, Genesis 1:1 is showing creation as a whole, and it serves as a title phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's all wrapped into one big thing. It's like the news crew up in the helicopter first taking a big, broad shot of everything and then zooms in. And then Genesis 1:2 through 2:2 talks about the creation of the earth and humans. It zooms in on that. And then after Genesis 2:2, from there on, it is the creation and placement of humans in the garden. And so it is big picture, more detailed picture, and then really close up is what it's really happening, and not three separate mythological accounts. So, three views of the same event. As you study the story of creation in your Bible, you're going to notice some recurring themes throughout the creation story. I'm not going to go through with you tonight. We don't have time to go through what was created on every single day and all of that. You can read that very easily in Genesis chapter 1. But if you look at the beginning of each paragraph covering the creation, if you have any kind of a more modern Bible that's in paragraph form, you will see at the beginning of each paragraph where it says, "And God said." And then there's a description of what he said. And right after that, it says, "And it was so." He said it, and it happened. What God decrees happens, and what he says goes. That's what you learn in Genesis. This is the power of his word. Also, it happened right away. If you read the story at its face value, it's not presented as a long process of millions of years. These events each day happened in an evening and a morning. Back then, the day was counted as evening first and day second. We call it day and night. They would call it night and day, and that was a full day. These things happened right away. Now, another thing, a theme that repeats itself down through the chapter, as you read through it, look for this. There's another phrase that says, "And God said, God saw that it was good." Over and over again. In fact, five times. And then in verse 31 at the end, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." That's God's commentary on the original creation. If I was making something and an art critic was judging my work, I wouldn't want God to be that art critic because he can see flaws everywhere. But he looks at his creation and he says, "It is very good." He was pleased with it. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 45:18, it says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." He didn't create an empty void. He prepared the earth as a home for human beings. It did not become a home for humans over a long period of time. It was ready as soon as it was spoken into existence. It was to be a place where we could be absolutely and completely happy and cared for as we walked with our Creator. And I think of this, God creating the earth and preparing it for us. I think of it kind of like a couple who's anticipating their first child and how they go into that old rundown bedroom and they just start tearing everything out and redoing it. Everything, you know, the colors change, this special kind of bed that they want to have. Everything that they do in preparation for that baby coming is done out of love, and so that that baby can know that they are cared for, they are safe and healthy. And that's what I think is happening in the creation of the world, that God is creating it to be inhabited by humans. And then once it's ready, it's time for him to create the first human beings. In fact, it was on the very same day that he created the animals, on the sixth day. Let's read the account. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's like chapter 1 in your Bible. And if you want to read along, it's going to be a little bit longer, this passage. It says, "Then God said," and here we have that zoom lens coming in again and giving us a little bit closer look. "God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." He's providing for the animals as well. And it says, "And it was so." And then there's that verse 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." He did not... I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't do that. Okay. In verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." And then chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." I want to draw your attention. The first thing it says is, "Let us." Who's God talking to? Himself. Yeah. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, that triunity, having a conversation. And here you can see the intentional planning that went on before we were created. God is just like a parent who's planning for the arrival of a child. It says, "Let us make man." Second thing. Doesn't say, "Let man evolve from this protoplasm that we are creating." This is just beta or whatever. The Bible declares that this was an intentional, intelligent creation, and the creation was a completely developed human being. Not formed from lower species, but made of dust, made by hand, by a loving creator, God. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This was a very personal thing. It also says, "Let us create man in our image." What comes to your mind when you think of being made in God's image? It's okay to talk. Huh?
Free will.
A free will? Okay. Does God have a free will? Yeah. What else? Looks like God? Okay. Image, if your kid is the spitting image of you. Mm-hmm. Something about us is a reflection, a stamp of what God is like, right? It's interesting that he never says anything like that about creating the heavens or the earth or even the angels or any of the animals. He just says, you know, let there be this, let there be that. But here, let us create man in our image. It's like, you know, you look at the art on the walls and you can kind of tell something about the artist that does it. And you learn a little bit about God, about this, in this thing that he created and this thing that he created. But when it comes to human beings, it's as if he was doing a self-portrait. We are in the image of God. When people look at us, what they're supposed to be seeing is some kind of a reflection. And it's a pretty cracked image now, but I can just imagine how glorious it would have been in the original creation. The Bible doesn't tell us all of the ways that we've been created in God's image. We can imagine a lot of different things, but there are a few things. One is that he gave us a mind. He wanted us to be able to converse with him and to think and to reason like him. Not that we're ever as good at it as he is, but you think of what a child is like. Does a child know all of the things that you do? They think they do. No, they don't. But because they have a mind like we do, they can learn to have those kinds of thought patterns and learn to make good decisions or not. We can teach them to think like us, which is kind of scary too. But this is what God had in mind. He wanted us to have a mind somewhat like his own, so that we could communicate with him, we could listen to his word, we could understand it, and then joyfully respond to him for our own blessing. That was the intent of why God created us the way that he did. He also gave us emotions, feelings. Emotions are often thought of as negative things, especially for guys, you know, like throw down my man card, I'm going to weep. Emotions were given to us by God. We read in the Bible that God loves. He hates. He feels sad sometimes, and sometimes he gets angry. He feels joy and happiness, and he wanted us to be able to have those emotions too in perfect balance. They are actually a part of what it means to be truly human. Imagine if you didn't have any emotions. Okay, that's enough. He also gave us a will. He gave us the ability to choose. As Jeff said last week, he didn't want us to be robots or computers, automatons that just kind of automatically responded to his commands or just said, you are good, you know. He wasn't interested in just something. I mean, he could do that anytime he wanted. He was interested in a genuine, voluntary relationship, the highest level of relationship between beings. And in order to do that, he gave us the right to choose. Because if we were required or automatically programmed to relate to him, it just would not be a relationship. It would be kind of a mechanical, we would be more like a tool. Now, to shift topic a little bit and try to get through what we need to, in verse 26, we also find the position given to man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So here, the man and the woman are given a noble position. First of all, as image bearers, displaying what God is like. And if you are trying to keep notes, this is a clue. He was the image bearer. And also, it says that they are to be rulers over the creation. Clue, he was ruler over the creation. Okay, ruling was to be a vital part of the image bearing. We don't know all of the different ways that we're created in God's image, but right here in the same phrase, let us create them in our image and let them rule. That ruling was part of the image. Just like God is king over everything, humans were created to be, to kind of reflect that kingship as we ruled the earth in a righteous way. That was the way that it was supposed to be. The earth was never just given to us as if it is ours, but we were created to be rulers and stewards over it. In verse 28, we find the tasks given to man. Some people have thought that work is a curse and the result of sin in a fallen world. Now, hard work might be, but work in itself, no, this is before any kind of a fall. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Manage the rest of creation, he's saying. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So here you have three main tasks. If you're taking notes, I'm trying to do better than I did last week about the notes. I got a lot of questions. So, and I even brought outlines with fill-ins. So afterwards, if you miss something, and it's not your fault, I'll help you. Three main tasks. One, be fruitful and multiply. Two, rule over every living thing. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, we see that they're put in the garden to work and guard the garden. Those are the tasks that were given to the humans. Now, if you were first hearing about this arrangement, this is like, you know, you're a blank slate and you just heard about what God did here, the way God created them and set them in the garden. What are some things that might tell you about God's attitude toward humans? Can you think of anything that you discover about God and him setting it up like this?
Trust.
Trust. Yeah. Delegation's really hard. Anything else come to mind? There's a novel thought. We are more advanced, aren't we? Yeah. We didn't come up with it. He just created us that way. Capable. Yeah, the capability. Right. That here is a brand new creation and he's got this capability already. He didn't start off slithering through the slime and after millions of years end up being able to do that. Okay. Relational. Yes, absolutely. Very good. So they are set up here to be managers over the earth. Not owners, but managers. Now, I also think here, one of the things that I see is that he must love humans. I mean, if I had created something and I didn't really love it, I would not set it up so it could make more of itself. He created it and he said, now be fruitful and multiply. I want there to be lots of you. In fact, he said, fill the earth. Wow. We haven't filled the earth yet. And what are we at? 7 billion or so? Huh? Some think we have filled it. Yes. Okay. But you see God's attitude toward human beings. He is not this ogre, troll kind of guy up in the sky just waiting to rain on your parade. He has created you because he delights in human beings. That's good to know about God at the core of his being. We also see in some of this as we look at some of the privileges that were given to man. And so you can kind of fill these in as I go through them as well. Here are the privileges. One, God blessed them. In the Bible, when you are living under the blessing of God, you have his approval and you have his care over you. You are in his hand. Secondly, another privilege, they were allowed to eat every kind of food. I'd love to be able to still do that. He wanted them to have variety, discovery, and enjoyment, even in the process of survival. Third privilege was that the man was allowed to name the animals. Surely God could have done a better job. But he wanted the man to use the intelligence that he'd been given. And whatever the man decided, it says that was the name of the animal. I mean, I have no idea what he actually came up with. But God said, okay, good enough. Gabriel, write that down. He probably didn't need to write it down. That is a privilege. And it also shows the intelligence of a human being. I could ask you to name everybody in this room, like give them all a name, and then have you go back through and remember what that name is. Even with name tags, we kind of have a hard time sometimes. But this is the intelligence of the human that God created. He was complete. So the fourth privilege is to rule the earth. That is, as somebody said, a trusted position. His fifth privilege that comes as we go through the story further is the privilege of walking with the God of all creation. When you think of the difference between what humans are and the being that God is, where he speaks and a universe happens, and he says, come walk with me. Man, that's really something. He had a desire not to just wind it all up and then let it go, as the deists would teach. He wanted a lasting, eternal, close relationship with the human race, because he loved what he created. Do you know that there's not been a human being conceived or born that God has not loved? Those are the privileges, five of them. Right after this, in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we see the prohibition and warning that's given to man. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The prohibition here, don't eat from the one tree. The warning, or you will surely die. You can fill those in on your outline. Don't eat from the one tree, or you will surely die. What do you think this warning statement means, or you will surely die? Or you will surely die? Well said. Okay, that something new is going to happen. Good. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he's created to be a living creature, and that would all go away, right? So throughout the study, and this will develop as we go along, we see that when the Bible speaks of death, it's talking about a separation process. Death, in its core idea, is separation. And there are three types of death that the Bible usually speaks about. There's spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Here, when God gives this warning, it's actually alluding to all three types of those deaths. The death would be a separation from God, in the sense that it would be the death of that relationship, spiritual death, being cut off from God. This death would also be a separation of their own souls and their spirits from their body, eventually. That's physical death, when your soul, your spirit leaves your body. God didn't mean, when he gave this warning, that if they ate of that fruit, that Adam was going to fall over and croak right then. In fact, the verse says literally, dying you will die. In other words, God meant that the process of decay and dying will start, and eventually you will die. Dying process ends in full death. It's kind of like when you cut a tree down. You know, the tree looks really good. You come back the next day, a few days even, but after a couple of weeks or so, it gets brittle and it dies. And the reason is, it was cut off from the source of its life. It still has the ability to have some life in it, but it is doomed because it no longer is connected to the source of life, right? Adam and Eve literally lived hundreds of years. But sure enough, as God said, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story, but as God said, they did eventually die. This death also that God is warning them about could end up in separation forever in what is called the lake of fire. It's kind of the final separation place. That would mean the death at that point of all future joy, all privileges, any kind of relationship with God whatsoever. It is eternal separation. God was concerned that the people on the earth be safe and that they live forever. And that's why I think he warned them so very clearly. I want to look now at the wife given to man. And we might make it. Verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And here it is, whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become," excuse me, "one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. As I was reading that, all kinds of little jokes came to my mind. Restraint. As we look at the wife, we see that her place was as a helper suitable. And look for places here that you can fill in. A helper suitable or fit just right for him. And secondly, as a companion to keep him from being lonely and help him live his life. The Lord said, it's not good. The first time anything is not good in all of creation, he looks at the man and he goes, it's not good for him to be alone. So he made this companion. So what does that tell you about God's attitude toward the man and the woman? Think about that. What does that tell you? Wants him to be happy. Yeah. Absolutely. And the fact that she is a helper exactly suitable, fit just right for him. In all of the animals, there were none that were a suitable companion. But God made a wife the perfect fit companion for him. He must love us far beyond what we can even imagine. Now, it is important to understand that this really was a perfect situation for the man and the woman. They had a perfect environment, an earth that was created just for them, and they are in a state of perfect sinlessness at this point. They had absolutely pure, blameless consciences. Imagine that. I don't think we even know what that's like to never have, to not have anything. In fact, they're both completely naked and they were like your 2-year-old. It was like no big whoop, you know? They felt no embarrassment, no shame whatsoever. They also had perfect communion with God, perfect communication and relationship with God. They were in an unbroken relationship with the living creator of the universe. That is a privilege. And there's only one little prohibition. Did God have the right to prohibit them from eating? Why? He created it. Yeah, my house, my rules. He did. Everything was his still, and they actually owed their very existence to him anyway. And we need to remember, as we close this out, that everything that God asks us to do is not based on his need to be followed. Some people lead because they feel like they need to be followed. They just have this need for people to listen to them and all that. God didn't have any of that. It wasn't even because of his need to be obeyed. When he asks us to do or not to do something, it is for our blessing and our protection. And it is because of his deep, deep, eternal love for his creation, for you. And for me, that's an amazing thing. One little prohibition, and in a few minutes, we'll hear how that worked out. Let's take about 5 minutes, and then come right back, and we'll pick up the next lesson. Okay?